Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how we should receive God's word. The first type of ground was very hard. The seed did not even sink into the earth that the sower sowed. And that refers to those who listen to God's word and completely ignore it. They do not agree with it. They would be very, very skeptical about everything they have heard, and they reject it in totality. They won't say amen to God's word. The second type of ground describes people who come to church, people who would say amen to everything that they heard from God's word, Sunday after Sunday. But then when they enter into their work life, they face persecution, they face the struggles and adversities of life. They do not obey the word of God that they have agreed with their lips before God, Sunday after Sunday. And God said, that kind of reception to my word, I will also not accept. Even though you say amen, and you agree with the preacher every Sunday as you walk out of the sanctuary, shaking his hand, good preaching, good message, pastor. And that's it. The third type of ground would be those seed that will fall among thorny bushes, where you will see them growing up side by side with the thorny bushes, but because they did not bear fruit, the plant was still growing. These would be a description of Christians who also say amen to God's word. And then you see them coming to church faithfully, punctually, serving here, serving there. But their lives between them and God and their day-to-day struggles remain unchanged, just as worldly, just as carnal. The reason? They have been deceived by what the Lord called the deceitfulness of riches. They allow themselves to believe that the more money I have, all my problems in life would be resolved on its own. And therefore, they would devote their time in the pursuit of riches. And then furthermore, on top of that, there are family responsibilities, which the Bible describes as the cares of the world. In themselves, they are not sinful. And that made it a little bit more subtle and more dangerous, because it does not appear to be dangerous, right? Cares of the world. All of us have cares of the world. Cares of family life, responsibilities in bringing up children. These are the cares of the world. And that choked the word of God, resulting in also disobedience. The fourth kind of ground, where they bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold, where the lives of the person are completely transformed. Every relationship, his relationship with the Bible, relationship with God, relationship with his possessions, relationship with all the people in his life are all transformed according to the scriptures. And that is why when you and I talk about the fear of God, you know what it means based upon what Moses said to Israel. You know that we need to keep on knowing the God whom we must fear. He will remain unchanged. We are the ones who will keep changing. And tonight we shall look at the practical aspect of fearing God. Fear God by your deeds, by what you do. We're not going to talk about what you do externally, but we're going to talk about what you do in terms of your relationship with God. And that's verse 20, your dependency upon Him, not on riches, not on your connection with the powerful people in your company or in your life, not because of any blood relationship that you have with certain powerful people, but your complete dependency upon God in your life. You know, there are very few things that God commands us never to stop doing. Studying the Bible is not one of them. Even though studying the Bible is so important in our lives, the Lord knows our limitation. That's why the Lord never commands us to study the Bible without ceasing. That would be impossible because we have so many other things to do in life. And furthermore, our concentration, our mind cannot cope with that kind of 24/7 ending, non-stop concentration. We can't take it. That's why He never commands us to do something that He knows we are unable to obey. But then there are three things He wants us to do without ceasing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Don't stop doing these three things. And these three things basically are linked to this title, Complete Dependency. Leaning upon Him for all that you do. The moment you don't, your fear of God will not be sustained. It will be momentarily up and down. Sometimes you will, sometimes you will not. And those times when you are not, you're going to do things your own way and you're going to fall into sin. And the Lord does not want to see His children like a yo-yo. One moment walking right, next moment walking badly in sin. That will not be good for us, and He knows that. And Moses understood that too, and that's why he gave them verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Now, he gave them instruction on how they must love strangers, those who cannot reciprocate any form of kindness. And you must do that because you love the Lord. You fear Him. And that's what he says, fear the Lord, and that's why you serve Him. You are serving Him. Don't ever forget that. First and foremost, have you ever asked yourself why God would want to accept our service? Seriously. I mean, I was told that those people in high places, very, very powerful people like our prime minister and president and so on, any assistance that they seek to be their secretary, these assistants, like the secretary to these powerful people, they have to be very, very, very capable and trustworthy, right? You don't want someone that is incompetent. You are the most powerful man in your country, and this person is supposed to assist you to make your life, make your work a little bit more efficient and lighten your load. And that's why this person is hired. And if you choose someone who cannot be dependent upon, someone who is completely lazy, unfaithful, that person is going to ruin your life and your work. So what makes us think that God wants us, would accept us, when you say, I want to be a Sunday school teacher? What makes you think that God would see that you are fit enough to be a Sunday school teacher, that He would want to accept what you are going to do when you are teaching, that He's going to help you, He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and make you a blessing to the children? See, sometimes when we want to serve the Lord, we fail to realize that, are we worthy? Are we good enough or not? If we are the kind that cut corners, if we are the kind that will do last-minute work, you know you're going to teach this coming Sunday. When would you start preparing? When would you start preparing? Saturday night? When your mind is very fresh, or when your mind is totally tired? Or my mind is very fresh, I will spend it on my business and my work. When my mind is completely tired and exhausted after a long day work, then maybe I will open the Bible and start preparing, and most of the time you are dozing off. And when it comes to teaching God's word, this was how we have put our priority very low down. When we are tired, I got to do it, it's my turn. And then we mumble and grumble, and then we are reluctant, we drag our feet. And then finally, when the moment came on Sunday morning, you're supposed to teach. At the end of it, when you finish everything, your conscience will tell you that it was a very bad and poorly ill-planned and ill-prepared job that you have done. And you know it. And you know it. The worst part is we keep repeating the same way, over and over and over again. And then we dare to tell people, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm serving God. And we forget, He is God, the creator of heaven and earth. These hands have been stained by so many sins before salvation. These lips of mine have been uttering all kinds of vulgarity and all kinds of terrible, terrible, sinful words for so long in my life. And sometimes even after salvation, we are still very careless with our words and our tongue. And yet at the end of all these terrible, terrible admission of our failures and our shortcomings, and then when someone comes and introduces you before you speak God's word, he is the servant of God. And then you sit there. Am I really worthy to be called a servant of God? In the book of Joshua, when God introduced Joshua to us at the start, God said to Joshua, "You are Moses' minister, servant. Moses, my minister, has now been called home to glory. You are his servant. You be strong and very courageous as you begin the ministry in completing the conquest of the promised land. You be strong and very courageous." Three times. Twice from God himself, the third time from the people who he was supposed to lead into battlefield, they could die. And they're prepared to put their lives into the hands of Joshua, telling him, "You be strong and very courageous in obeying God's word. We are prepared to follow you." We're not talking about the church camp. We're talking about into the battlefield where the Canaanites are going to defend their homeland, which had been theirs for generations. And now these outsiders are coming to get rid of us and take over everything. At the end of the book of Joshua, then finally God said to Joshua, "My servant." In other words, Joshua earned that title from God, servant of Jehovah, that took him his entire life of ministry. He started with, "You are just Moses' minister. Let's see whether you are worthy to be called Jehovah's servant." And that's why when people introduce us, "Oh, he's going to speak God's word." Who? The servant of the Lord. Am I? Would the Lord really want me to be a servant? The Lord knows how I prepare. The Lord knows me inside. Or he knows me better than I know myself. He knows my shortcomings. He knows my failures. He knows my laziness. He knows there are times when I should have done it this way, but I did not, for whatever reason. And then, of course, you do not know. And so when you use terms like this, servant of the Lord is coming to bring God's word, we sit there full of shame. Have I really, really earned that title, servant of the Lord? Joshua took his entire life of service before he finally earned it from God. And here we just began our ministry. We are not finished yet. And here we have God's children thinking that we are servant of Jehovah. Moses wanted them to remember, "You shall fear the Lord thy God, and you shall serve him." Serve him with fear. And then wait and see. After 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe until after your service on earth ends, then let's see whether the Lord will say and call us servant of Jehovah. That is why when you and I are given an assignment and a ministry in the church, we are given the commission by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to bring the gospel to everyone he brings into our lives. Serve him. The moment you don't serve him, you serve someone else or something else. And that would be a very, very great failure and disaster on your part. Because anything and everyone else that you replace, the Lord who is God Almighty, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and you replace him, that thing, that person will become your idol. Because you're replacing God with someone else that you think is greater to you, more important to you than God, isn't it? You serve mammon, so mammon is now your new idol. You think mammon is your God now, because your motivation is not Jehovah, it's no longer the Lord. It is now gold, not God anymore. You serve and you study hard because of your family, because of your mom and dad, and not for Christ's sake. Then you will make your mom and your dad more important. They become your idol other than God. Only Christians can commit this transgression. Non-Christians, they can't, even if they wanted to, because they never call themselves Christians. They never say that, "Look at my life, you see Christ. Listen to my words, you hear Christ," right? That's what it means to call yourself a Christian. "I'm representing Christ on earth. I declare that at my baptism to the whole world." Now prove it. Not today. Not for 1 year, for the rest of your life. That's what Moses wanted for them. That's a deed of complete dependency. Because if you don't depend upon the Lord every moment and every day of your life, you and I will not last. And you and I have seen how many lasted for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you thought that they are very, very mature, very, very stable, very, very fine. They're not going to fall. And yet, they stumbled and they fell. So close to the finishing line, as mentioned before. And this time round, even after repentance, they do not have the longevity of life and energy to fix what they have ruined by their own stumbling and their own failing. They sin. And that is why the Lord tells us through the teaching of Moses, He is the one you must serve. He is the one that you must cleave. He is the one that you must swear by His name. Three very important verbs to teach us complete dependency. You serve Him, because when you serve and serve and serve and serve, guarantee there will be people who will be appreciative of you. There will also be many people who will not be appreciative of you. That's why all of us who serve the Lord must have very thick skin, you know. If you serve hoping that everybody will praise you and pat you on the back and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, you're going to be very, extremely disappointed. And the moment you hear some negative remarks, some kind of hurtful remarks, guarantee you're going to indulge in self-pity, you're going to murmur, you're going to complain, and you're going to say, I don't want to serve anymore. Because you serve to seek the praises of man. You serve to be recognized. You serve for all these wonderful accolades and not the Lord. Because if you serve the Lord, then you're going to wait and keep on waiting, waiting and waiting until one day your life of service is done. And let's see whether He will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. But if you want the people here on earth that you are serving to say that to you, some will. Thank you very much for what you have done. I appreciate it. Thank you very much for this. Thank you very much for that. But there will be others who will say, he served like this. Yeah, he's preaching his message. His service is the same thing over and over again. I'm tired of it. There will always be. So what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Now use the pulpit and hammer these people who criticize you. You don't even know who started it. But you hear it and you feel very disheartened and discouraged. What? Quit? Quit? That's exactly what the devil wants. And that is exactly how you reveal your own heart and your own motivation to yourself. If you react and respond in this manner, I want to quit. Then you just reveal yourself to your own soul. I have been serving all this while for the praises of man rather than serving my Lord and my God with fear. That's what the Lord says. You serve and then you cleave. Cleave means you hold on to me and you don't let go. You hold on to me and no matter how many people may pull you away, push you away from me, you don't let go. You don't let your son, your daughter, your anybody to pull you away from your devotion and your love and your service unto me. That's why serve, cleave, and then you swear by my name. Because every time you give your word to get something done, please understand that's an oath. That's an oath. And you don't get it done and you do not do it. Christ's name is at stake, not yours. Not yours. That's why we teach the students in the Bible college to have discipline when they submit assignments. The penalty in all my classes is the moment the deadline comes, you must submit the assignment the moment the class begins and the moment the class ends and I walk out of the classroom. The moment you pass me the assignment, the moment I set foot out of the classroom, I minus marks. If it is just a text critique or a text summary where they only have 10 marks maximum, I'm minus 5 marks. And every day you submit late, I'm minus 1 extra mark. And so 5 more days later, they submit 5 days later, they get 0. You don't submit, you fail the whole subject. So even though it's way past, they get nothing, 0. They must still submit. And if it's a research paper where the grade is 100%, the moment they are late, minus 10 marks. And every day, 1 mark, I will subtract. They will tell me, Remke, can I have more time? Sure, I have all the time you want. I just minus the marks. I always give them all the extension you want. I'm going to minus. The only time when I will not minus is if you're a girl and you just give birth. That is beyond your control, right? But none of you are pregnant, right? So? But my printer, I don't care. But printer, no ink, I'm not interested. No excuse. Because when we are in the ministry, you are asked to preach on Sunday. What, you're going to stand in front of the whole congregation to assemble together and supposed to listen to God's word? I'm sorry, y'all. My printer, no ink, I cannot. So next Sunday, you come back, okay? You want to do that? Can you accept that? You accept that? We're not talking about some kind of business out there where you're talking about computer, you lose the business, you lose some money. We're talking about the souls of men, women, and children that God redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to look after. And the name of Jesus Christ is now in my hands. Out of everything about Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, I know I can't touch and hurt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gave to all of us the privilege to use his name. And we can hurt his name, you know that, right? And you have seen how people have hurt his name, calling themselves Christians and do not live as Christians. We heard his name. You and I will not give our name to anybody to represent us. Correct? We are very careful. I don't let anyone use my email address except my wife. Nobody else. Not even my children. My wife can use my email, and then sometimes you can use it and send to somebody, probably most of the time out of convenience. And that's fine. She's my wife. Because if I let someone use my email and the email is terrible and it's nasty, oh, Reverend Quack, send it, my email. Your name is finished. And Jesus Christ gave his name to how many of us? But he tells us, please call yourself a Christian, baptize and tell people you are now my disciple. He gave us that privilege. That's why Moses reminded them, you are now going to be the nation of Israel very soon. By the time I am taken away, within 6 to 7 years, Joshua, with the help of God, will conquer the promised land and you all will become a nation. Keep on serving Jehovah all the days of your life and cleave to him and don't replace him by any Baal gods. And whatever oath you make, you are making in his name. Don't misrepresent him in any form and make excuses and bring shame to his name. When you are lazy, they think Christ is lazy. True? When you are deceptive, they think Christ is a liar too. And Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, gave us this honor and privilege to represent him everywhere you go. All he asks of us is, do it right. That's a deed of complete dependency. And the only way you can do it right is to lean upon him. That's why I pray without ceasing. Don't ever take a step without asking God for help. There have been so many examples in the Bible where many of God's servants fail to do that and they pay a hefty price for it. Learn from their mistakes. There are many mistakes that we could have and should have avoided if only we had prayed and sought his direction and his will. But we did not do so. And then we got ourselves into a fix because we headed in the wrong direction in our lives. And then because of this decision, that decision, our lives are now in a mess. And now we pray and plead with God to help us and God help us and fix it, clean up our mess. And then now we have a big sigh of relief And then the next time we make a decision again, a life-changing crossroad decision, we forget to pray and ask him for help again. And then we blunder again, and then we make a mess of it, and then we cry to him for help again, and he help again, and again. Because we carry the name of Christ. That's how good, gracious, merciful, patient, and long-suffering our God is. And very often when we serve him, very often he accepts our service despite our many, many failures and our shortcomings. And therefore, if God were to ever, ever make you a blessing to someone, don't you ever, ever think that you are some big shot. That I, because of me, you see, the ministry has doubled. The ministry is blossoming and growing. Don't you ever, ever dare to rob even the tiniest amount of God's glory, but give him all the praise. Because we are nothing but just a very weak and rusty and broken instrument in the master's hand. And if you can ever be used by God to help people be better for Christ's sake, help husbands to love their wives better, help the wives to obey the husbands better, and because of you, their home is now experiencing peace and tranquility they never had before. Don't you ever, ever dare to think that's because of you. They might think so because God used you. They hear your words. But the one who really helped them is the Lord, not us. And that's verse 21. The deed of absolute praise. You serve, you cleave, you swear. Very good. The Lord will make you a great blessing. But the moment that the blessings come, your name will be spread far and wide and people will say nice things about you. Don't you ever believe a single word of what they say about you. Otherwise, you're going to be arrogant and proud. Otherwise, you're going to fall into the sin of pride and pride will come. And right after that, it will be the fall. And that is why the Moses reminded them, he is your praise. You give him all the glory. When people praise you, you redirect all the praises to the Lord Jesus himself. And that is not just simply something that you do out of expediency. That's the reality. That is not just simply something you do, some form of false humiliation. That's the truth. That's the reality. Because whenever lives are changed, it begins with the heart. And the heart of men, women, and children, they belong only to God. You and I can't touch hearts. Moving hearts, convicting people of what is right and what is wrong, what to do and what not to do, that is God's domain alone. Well, some people will try to move hearts. It's called bribery. It's called threats, right? You get a knock on the door. You get a phone call from a headhunter. You're very comfortable and very happy in your company, but then other company heard of your expertise and your competency. And so they asked the headhunters, call this person for me. Offer him double the salary. Tell him these are the perks. All we want from him is to move from this present company to our company. Please do it for us. We need him. We want him. Because with him in our company, we know our company will grow from strength to strength because we have seen what he can do in the other company that is our competitor and we want him. And so they come to you, right? Say all the wonderful, wonderful, nice things about how good you are, how clever you are, and then they throw you the very, very sweet and gigantic carrot. Right? So you go. They are buying your loyalty. Loyalty away from your present company to their company. Using money. Material things. To buy your heart, to change your heart, isn't it? Right? That's how the world works. And so if you go. If I were the CEO of that company. And I use this enticement to succeed in bringing you. I know you're not going to stay for too long because all you need is another company offering you more than what this new company could offer you, and you also will go, right? True? That's how the world works. The other alternative is threats. You do not do what I say, I put you into prison. You do not do what I say, I kill your children. If you do not what I say, I take your life. These are the two approaches of the devil in moving hearts. Not willingly, not cheerfully. Bribery, fear, threats. And people comply. People do it. I don't want my children to be killed by you. All right, what do you want me to do? Lie, cheat, be your spy? Okay, I will do it. See, my heart changed. No longer loyal to my country. Now I'm loyal to another country, knowing if I get caught, I'll probably be in prison for the rest of my life, or I get shot as a spy. But to spare my children's life, okay. I sacrifice myself, right? Threats, bribery. You think God will do that? So that we will praise Him? We have already looked at who God is this morning. He is a good God. Know Him. He will never betray you. He will always have your best interests at heart. Whatever He will allow to happen in your life, in war or in weal, He knows that it will turn out for your spiritual good and spiritual strength and well-being. That's why, fear Him. He's a good God, worthy of our fear. When you fear Him, you obey Him, you do what He says, because everything that He asks you to do and not do, it will be for your own good, for eternity's sake. But you must prove it by obedience. That is your deeds. And then when God makes you a great blessing to others, and He will, you must know that it is for His glory, for your own good also, because He knows that the moment you allow the praises of man to replace your devotion to the Lord, it's only a matter of time when you're going to stumble and fall. I know of a FEBC graduate, ordained minister, who could not stop boasting about how many people he baptized. Every time when he is invited to give a testimony in Pandan Church, I mean every time, not a single exception, he will tell us how many people he baptized. And the number will keep increasing, right? Because today is X. And then 2 months later, he's asked to testify again, X plus, how many? And then another 2 months later, X plus, 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 keep on increasing. So one day I sat him down and said, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why is it that every time you give a testimony of your ministry where you are, you will inevitably mention how many people you baptize? How is that good for you? Why can't you stop? Don't do that. Because you and I know that there are a lot of people who are baptized who are not born again. And if anyone who is born again, who are baptized, it is entirely the Lord's work. Give Him all the praise. Don't let people think that it's because of you that the ministry is now getting more and more people baptized because of you. He could not stop. It was not in him to stop. He kept doing it over and over and over again until one day his entire ministry just collapsed in front of him. Literally. He's the one who screened a colored video of naked women inside our church sanctuary one Sunday morning, which was supposed to be a gospel meeting with unbelievers seated there. And he asked, why would you do something so foolish? I was only trying to show them how sinful sin is. And our reply to him was very simple. You did not do that. What you did, by screening the 7 minute long, colored, with music background, of all these atrocity, you caused them to sin. You did not want to show them by what you did how terrible sin is. You want to do that, you preach the Ten Commandments. Right? That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, to demonstrate how sinful we are, not to show this kind of nonsense. And before the BOE could discipline him, I resign from everything. I'm no longer a member of the church. I resign. He quit. Where he is right now, I have absolutely no idea. That's how his whole world collapsed. And his ministry today, non-existent. It doesn't exist anymore. It's all over. What about the few thousand that he claimed that he baptized? Where are they now? I do not know. Are they still in the faith? I do not know. But there are a lot of people who are like that. The question is not a lot of people, isn't it? It's us. Are you like that? The Lord wants to use us and make us a blessing to many. And if you serve the Lord with the fear of the Lord in your heart, and you cleave to him like a Velcro, not letting go, which is good, and you always keep your word and swear by his name, which is good, God will really make you a blessing to many people. But the danger is, you want some of the glory, you want some of the praise. That's the danger, and that's why Moses says, you don't do that, he's your praise. And the word thy is emphasized. He is thy praise, he is your God. He's the one who will make you a blessing, and he's the one who has been blessing them, not you. You are just an instrument. You are the pen that the hand held to write that poem. And the beautiful, wonderful poem was not written by the pen. It's by the hand that held the pen. And you are not the hand. That is the hand of the Almighty. Don't forget that we are just the pen. That's why he gave them verse 21. He's your praise. Give him all the praise. He's your God. Give him all the honor and the glory. Because all the work that touches lives in Israel is done by him. Nobody else. Same in the church. Same in your family. Same everywhere you go. When sinners come to know Christ through the gospel you share, it's the Lord's work, not yours. Give him the praise. Give him the glory that he had done for thee these great and terrible things. These great and terrible things. What terrible things? The word terrible is the word for fear. Fearful things. The 10 plagues. The parting of the Red Sea. The provision of manna for the past 40 long years of their lives. The provision of water. The provision of God's presence with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. All these are miracles that demonstrated the mighty presence of the Almighty in Israel's life. And so Moses told them, you remember all the great and terrible things that the Lord had done and your eyes have seen. Don't ever forget. Same for us, isn't it? If your ministry that you have inherited is floundering, and now after 5-10 years of your presence and your prayer and your service, and now the ministry is becoming a good, real life blessing to the people who come. And by word of mouth, you're going to hear your name being praised. It will reach you. And you can't stop people from being grateful and thankful to the Lord for all that you have done. And they mean it. They are not flattering you. They are saying the truth. But you don't have to believe a word of it. The moment you think, yeah, because of me, the fellowship is now growing. Because of me, you see the church number has tripled, quadrupled because of me. The moment you think in this manner, you know you are already in trouble. It's the truth. You must redirect every single praise, every single wonderful, wonderful, glorious words. It is the Lord. Nobody else. If this ministry is growing, it's the Lord's doing. If your lives have been touched by my ministry and by my service, it's the Lord's work. Give him the praise. Give him the glory. Thank you for the words of encouragement. But really, truly, sincerely, it is the Lord who did it all. Not me. Seriously. It's the truth, isn't it? What can we do? Did I bribe you? Did I threaten you so that your life is changed? No. If you become a better father, better wife, better mother, better husband, better this, better that, And your life's now become a blessing to your children and to others. And you become more godly in Christ, more patient, more long-suffering, showing more grace, compassion, and mercy toward others. It's the Lord who is working in your heart and in your life. Sure, give encouragement to the instruments that the Lord may use. But the instrument must never forget that it's just an instrument. The Lord is the one who did it all, which is a fact. That's the reality. And that is something that we must always remember so that we can be faithful to the very end. That's verse 22. Be faithful. Undeniable faithfulness demonstrated by God. And God said to them, your fathers went down into Egypt, that is Jacob or Israel, the final few chapters of the book of Genesis. God used Joseph to bring Jacob and his family into Egypt, the southern eastern portion of Egypt, which the Bible described as Goshen, the best location for them to Exodus 430 years later. 70 souls entered. Some other passages talk about 75 souls. The 70 souls who entered would exclude Joseph and the family who were already there. That's why the number will vary, not mistakes. It depends on how you want to do the counting according to the respective context. And in this context, your fathers went down. So Joseph and his family is not included because they're already there. But Jacob and his family, they went down. Because Canaan, you go down south to Egypt. 70 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So God increased 70 or 75 souls and multiplied them into a few million. God promised that to Abraham hundreds of years before the Exodus in Genesis 12. And now God kept his word and turned it into a reality. That's what verse 22 means, to encourage them. In other words, Israel, on the brink of conquering the last part of the land of promise, you are not an accident. You are part of God's design, and you are now part of God's plan. And what you are about to do is a continuation of God's plan. Your first father, Abraham, obeyed the Lord, and he did his part. Isaac also obeyed the Lord, and he did his part. And then Jacob did obey the Lord, and he did his part. And God did his part in all three generations of your forefathers. And now God is going to do his work in all of you. You need to do your part. If you do not finish and conquer the land of Canaan, which is your promised land, the faithfulness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be in vain. True? If this generation of Moses, led by Joshua in a couple of months' time, after the conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy, right, the Lord will take him home. You'll come to the book of Joshua. And if they fail to conquer the promised land, what is the impact and significance of Abraham's faithfulness, Isaac's faithfulness, Jacob's faithfulness? Zero. What they did in obedience to God's will and God's word and God's work in their lives would finally one day culminate in this land of Canaan that they lived in as strangers. They saw with the eyes of faith, even though right now in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is occupied by hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Canaanites living in very walled up cities up on many hills throughout the land of Canaan. And they obeyed the Lord, believing in what the Lord said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one day after your lifetime, this piece of land will be covered by your descendants. That requires a lot of faith. How many? As many as the stars in heaven. So at night, if Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob were in doubt, they look up. And daytime, they can't see the stars. The Lord said, as numerous as the sand on the seashore is near the Mediterranean coast, is near the Dead Sea. They can see the sand. So God gave them two illustrations to remind them, just in case certain moments in their lives, they become very doubtful whether I should be serving the Lord, whether I should remain in this land of Canaan or not, or maybe I should go back to Ur of the Chaldees. We all struggle, right? We all serve. And then sometimes I feel that maybe God doesn't want me to serve here. Maybe God wants me to serve somewhere else because the problems here, the troubles here are too onerous. I can't take it anymore, Lord. And so we have doubt. You think they don't? And yet they remain faithful. And the Lord kept his word. Will you be faithful, Israel, to finish this part, this piece of the puzzle? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, must become an Israelite. He cannot just simply appear and born of the virgin without a nation. He cannot just simply call out of the stone or something. He must have a nationality. And God did not decide to choose a Gentile nation and then adopt it as his own and then renovated it and change it. And then suddenly from idolatry, now I want to make it into a God-honoring nation. God did not do that. God started from scratch. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I will make my own nation, and I'm going to make sure that every part of the nation is going to be ordained by me, because every part of the nation of Israel's existence, when they obey me, it's going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no one who knows Jesus Christ better than God the Father himself. And so how they dress, how they eat, how they spend their week, how they worship, who they worship, what are their holy days, everything, when they do it right, it will point them to the Savior. And the surrounding nations who will watch and how they behave, how they live, they're going to see Christ by the way that Israel behave and live. And now that the church has inherited this privilege of being the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfulness will always be the same standard that he's going to judge us. You and I are now also continuing the great plan of God's salvation, with one exception. The nation of Israel, the great plan of God's salvation for them, twofold. The continuation of the Messianic line and bearing a holy witness. The moment Christ came at his first coming, the continuation of the Messianic line ended. And what we inherited from Israel after they rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah is only the witness part. And the standard and the requirement of God's judgment against the church, whether they are going to pass the test of witnessing a good confession for the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithfulness. Same standard. And the Lord demonstrated it by his own example. I kept my word. I have been faithful. You call yourself Christians? You want to carry the name of Jesus Christ with you everywhere you go? Please do so. I like that. But God says, please be faithful. Represent me correctly, Jesus says. I'm the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one whom you sin against, the one who also came down and suffered and died for you. And I saved you and I left you behind, and I've equipped you with my mind. I've also equipped you with the love of God, and I've equipped you with all the spiritual gifts that you need, and I've given you the best instrument to help you. That's my word, the Bible. Would you do it well? Would you do it correctly? So that when people look at your life, when people hear your words, they will see me. They will hear me. Would you do that by your life? Fear God by your deeds, not lip service. The parable of the sower given by Christ made that very clear. You're here, the church camp is good. You come and serve Sunday after Sunday, very good. Very encouraging. But more importantly, is your daily life, Monday to Sunday, without exception. At home, for those young people in school, for those who are working, every aspect represent him, the Lord Jesus Christ, correctly. That's all he asks of us. And if you fail the people around you, But more importantly, you failed the Savior who gave us the honor and the privilege to carry his holy name. And you know how powerful the name of Christ is. The man who sat at the gate beautiful all his life, lame. Peter and John came. Silver and gold, we have none. But what we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Just the name. He rose up, he walked. That's how powerful the name of Christ is and still is. The same name that saved us is the same name that can save everyone else. Don't despise that name. Don't hurt it. Protect it and represent Christ well. Not by your lips only. Important. That's the beginning. But by your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of salvation, grace, and mercies that you have bestowed upon all of us. And you could have taken us to the safest place in the universe, that is to be with thee in heaven. But you have allowed us to remain behind on this earth to represent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by what we say, may it always be his words, and to do his deeds, and to go where he would have gone if he had remained on earth. Help us therefore, O Lord, not to fail him anymore. And whenever we stumble and fail him, may the Holy Spirit convict us, helping us to repent of our sin and to restore back the holy witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the eyes of the people that we have hurt by our stumbling, so that the name of Jesus Christ will continue to be powerfully used by thee, O Lord, to save sinners and to encourage and to bless fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have given to us in this church. O Lord, may thou be merciful to help us not only to love thee in our words, but more so in our deeds, that we will be faithful, that we will always give thee all the praise and all the glory, for truly we are just a broken instrument in the Master's hand. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.